This morning we are returning to the book of Revelation, taking a little break from Genesis for a time, and we're picking up where we left off now at the beginning of chapter 4, the book of Revelation. This morning we'll be reading chapters 4 and 5, page 1218 in the Bibles that are in your pews. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And also before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, as clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. By your will they were created and have their being." And then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. May God bless to our hearts the reading of His holy, inspired word. Congregation of Christ, I remember first seeing the movie The Wizard of Oz as a young boy. And although I watched that movie year after year, usually at Thanksgiving time, I never liked the part when the Wicked Witch of the West appeared with her green skin and her evil voice. It was just a little too scary for me. Being older now, the theatrical makeup and the voice of the witch doesn't bother me at all. What bothers me is the theme of the movie. Now, unless you're an English teacher or a student, you probably don't give much thought to the theme of a book or of a movie or a play. The theme is the message. Maybe it's because we live in a generation that is so intent on what Neil Postman once called amusing ourselves to death that we never get beyond the plot of the story to its theme. In our time, we just watch or read kind of mindlessly for our entertainment. And so here's a question for you. What is the theme or the message of The Wizard of Oz? Dorothy finds herself transported by a tornado to the land of Oz and wants to get home. And she's told that if she can get to the wizard in the Emerald City, he can surely help. Along the way, she joins up with a few other fellow travelers who also help that the wizard can solve their problems. The scarecrow needs a brain, the tin man a heart, the lion needs courage. When they get to the wizard, he sends them out on a daunting task. They're to bring him the broom of the wicked witch before he helps them. Well, somehow, the four companions are able to do it, and they return to the wizard. But then Toto, Dorothy's dog, pulls a curtain aside, revealing that the wizard was no one other than a little old man, very much like the medicine show man from Kansas, who pulls levers and presses buttons to make others think that he had very great powers. Obviously, this wizard couldn't help him. He's a fraud. And so the four companions are ready to walk away in disappointment because they found that the wizard had no power to help them. But just then, the wizard told them that although he could not help them and give them the things that they were looking for, a home, a brain, a heart, or courage, they didn't need him to do that for them anyway. They had already proved in their quest to get the witch's broom that they were intelligent and brave and capable of loving loyalty. The only thing they needed was a memento, which the wizard gave to each of them. Do you get the point? You don't have to go to a supernatural Wizard of Oz to solve your problems. You have it within yourself to save yourself. And when Dorothy was still wondering how she'd ever get home, the good witch appeared and told her that she always had the power to go home anytime she wanted. All she had to do was to tap her ruby slippers together 3 times and repeat, "There's no place like home. There's no place like home." Dorothy could bring herself home just like that. People can fix themselves. That's the theme or the message of The Wizard of Oz. And there's a not-so-subtle hint that anyone claiming supernatural powers is nothing but a fraud or a swindler. Well, the story of The Wizard of Oz fits in perfectly with the spirit of self-reliant American individualism. And it also exhibits a cynical attitude that says nothing in the universe is worthy of our wonder. If you can fix yourself, you will not easily be impressed with anyone who presents himself as bigger or better than you are. Is there anyone or anything in the universe intrinsically worthy of awe? You wouldn't think so if you buy into the theme of The Wizard of Oz. Chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation are full of awe and wonder. They stand as a correction to people who trust only in what their eyes can see or what they can quantify or prove by science or observation. And in these chapters, God reveals a reality far above what we often experience here on earth. As we live our lives each day, things are happening in heaven beyond the view of mortal man. John was invited to come up into heaven for a little bit and to see things from heaven's perspective. And when he was transported into the throne room of heaven, he saw and he heard things that filled him with such awe and wonder that they could hardly be related in earthly terms. In the first 3 chapters of the book of Revelation, John received messages for the 7 churches in Asia. You remember what they were like. There were churches that were hard-pressed on every side. There was a church that had forsaken its first love. There were churches beset by false teachers and false prophets. One had a woman who claimed to be a prophetess, and she was enticing the members of that church into sexual immorality and to eat food that was offered to idols. There were churches that were persecuted. And there was a church that could be best described like the water system that fed its city. Is lukewarm. And yet the message of the first 3 chapters of Revelation was that despite these kind of things which are observable in those churches on earth, Christ, the risen and glorified Lord, stands in their midst. He stands armed to defend his churches against their enemies. He holds in his hands the 7 stars, who are the messengers of the 7 churches. He walks among the golden lampstands, which represent the churches themselves. He's in their midst, no matter what is going on. Now, chapters 4 and 5 take us up with John from earth into heaven. What is going on in heaven while the churches on earth are going through the kind of things described in the opening chapters of the book? The voice which John heard at the very beginning of these revelations spoke to him and said, "Come up here and I will show you what will take place after this." And immediately John was transported into heaven by the Spirit, as often happened to the prophets of the Old Testament. And John saw a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. As to the person on the throne, all that John relates at this time is that he had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and an emerald rainbow encircled the throne. And surrounding that one throne were 24 other thrones, upon which sat 24 elders. The elders were dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. That expression is very important in the book of Revelation. We're going to see that it occurs here and on four other occasions in the book. And seven lampstands were blazing, which John tells us represent the seven spirits of God. And there was a sea that looked like glass, as clear as crystal. Now, what I've just recounted to you, you'll notice that numbers are used quite frequently. 24 thrones around the one throne. 24 elders in white robes seated on the 24 thrones. Seven blazing lamps representing the seven spirits of God, which we saw when we were studying the first chapter of this book of Revelation, can also be translated as the sevenfold Spirit of God. And as it continues, there are four living creatures, each different from the other, and each one has six wings. Well, you have to understand when you read the book of Revelation that numbers, when they're used, are almost always symbolic. Seven is a number of completion or fullness. Just as the heavens and the earth were created in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, God established the Sabbath. And so the entire work was done in the space of 7 days. Some numbers, however, being symbolic, have the possibility of being explained in more than one way. It's fairly easy to tell what seven represents. What 24 represents is a little more tough. It has been said that 24 is a combination of the 12 tribes from the Old Testament people of God and the 12 apostles upon whose teaching the New Testament people of God has been founded. Others have noted that in the Old Testament there were 24 orders of priests and 24 orders of singers. And so making mention of these elders is somehow connected with worship in the temple in heaven. One commentator has suggested that the number 24 corresponds to the number of hours in a day, symbolizing the ceaseless praises of the heavenly court. And so you can see how difficult it can be to come up with a precise identification. But in most cases, that kind of identification isn't needed. What you need to do in order to understand these visions is to see the big picture or the theme of each vision. We can afford to be a little less precise in our identification of the details if we still get the main message. In fact, identifying the main message often sheds light on how to interpret the details. The elders surround the one throne. And the description of the four living creatures seems to be a blending of the living creatures which Ezekiel saw in his vision in chapter 1 of his book, only in Revelation, they don't have wheels, and the vision that Isaiah saw in chapter 6 of his book, of God on the throne and the seraphim surrounding the throne with six wings shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Well, what's going on in heaven with the elders and with the living creatures? They're involved in the worship of God. They exalt His holiness. They give thanks to Him who sits on the throne, and they fall down before Him, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they proclaim His worth, His worthiness, as the creator and ruler of all things. us. If you've ever wondered what goes on in heaven, we have a pretty good representation here. You'll notice that there's no description given of the one who sits on the throne other than that he had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. In other words, he's glorious, and he emanates glorious light. You can't picture him as an image because he's far too exalted for that. But in chapter 5, John saw that the one on the throne had a hand. And in his hand was a scroll sealed with 7 seals. A scroll which is sealed is a scroll whose contents you cannot know. And John heard a mighty angel proclaim in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or look inside it. And John wept. He wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Not just anyone could open that scroll. It could only be opened by one who was worthy. And John wanted so badly to know what was contained inside that scroll. Who is worthy to open the scroll? And then one of the elders said to John, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Well, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, those are titles for the Messiah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. And because of his victory, he is worthy to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Well, the very next thing that John saw seems such a contrast to what we've just heard. You would expect to see a lion clothed in strength. But instead, you see a lamb. Not only a lamb, but a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, surrounded by the 4 living creatures and the elders. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is a lamb that has been slain. The way in which he triumphed was not by overcoming his enemies with a show of power, but by laying down his life. He looked as if he had been slain. For even in heaven, he bears the scars he bore for those for whom he died. Those scars are his glory. But he's not laying there dead. He's alive. And where is he standing? He's standing in the center of the throne. The one throne in the center of heaven. What does that tell you about the lamb who looked as if he had been slain? He's on the throne in the center of heaven. And the description continues. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Horns in apocalyptic literature usually refer to authority or power or rule. The Lamb has 7 of them. His rule is total and complete. And he has 7 eyes, by which he sees everything in every place. He's omnipotent and he's omniscient. And this Lamb comes and he takes the scroll from the hand of the one who sat on the throne. Very interesting. There's one sitting on the throne, and yet at the same time, the Lamb is standing in the center of the throne. You ever think about that? Don't you think that there's a hint here that the Lamb is God, just as the one sitting on the throne with the scroll in his hand is God? And all of heaven falls down before the Lamb and sings his praise. Unless the Lamb was God, that would be idolatry in the highest courts of heaven. But no, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fall down before the Lamb and they sing his praises. And they're joined by thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s of angels singing his praises. And at the end of the chapter, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth breaks forth into song. And whom do they praise? They praise the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Both are worshipped and adored. To both belong praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Both are worshipped by the 24 elders and the four living creatures as they fall down before them. And so, when people knock at your door and tell you that they want to explain to you things that were contained in the book of Revelation and tell you all about Armageddon, which is just right around the corner, and yet those same folks tell you that Jesus isn't God, you have to wonder how they could let something that's so obvious in the book of Revelation slip past their noses. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain and yet lives, has triumphed. He's triumphed over his enemies by laying down his life and then rising to live forevermore. And he stands at the center of the throne in heaven because he is God, just as much as the one who sits on the throne, whose appearance was like jasper and carnelian, is God. All heaven adores the Lamb and him who sits on the throne. And because the Lamb is worthy, he can open the scroll. But what is this scroll? What's inside it? The scroll is the scroll of history. And the fact that the Lamb will break the seals and open the scroll means that history is in his hands. You may see the church on earth beset with all manner of troubles and persecutions and temptations, but there is nothing in history which comes about apart from the Lamb breaking the seals and opening the scroll. He controls it. He rules over all. He's received authority over everything that transpires because he is worthy. In the next chapters, we'll get at least some kind of a glimpse at what's on that scroll. But everything that happens as those seals are opened comes at the command of the Lamb that opens them. People in our time think that only what they see with their eyes is all there is to reality. They have the attitude that if I can't explain it, then it doesn't exist. we are able to fix ourselves. Our generation has swallowed whole the idea of the author of The Wizard of Oz. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you can't fix yourself. You need the Lamb who was slain in your place. You can't understand life or the future apart from Him revealing it to you. You can't open the scroll of history and read its contents and understand its meaning. There's only one in heaven and earth who's worthy to do that. And that is the Lamb who is slain. The Lion of the tribe of Judah who has conquered. What you see with your eyes as you live on earth is not all that there is. Things are happening in heaven which bring to pass in history the purposes of the Lamb. And not only can't we save ourselves, we can't understand life aright apart from the meaning which is revealed to us from heaven by the Lamb and the one who sits on the throne. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be glory and honor and power and praise forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Forgive us, Lord, in our generation for thinking that what we see with our eyes is all that there is of life, and for imagining that we can fix ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that in your mercy you have given us your word. You gave to the Apostle John visions, Lord, where he saw into heaven itself. And that in this book of Revelation we have a glimpse into heaven's perspective. Through this, Lord, we can understand ourselves. We can understand a little bit of history on earth. But most of all, Lord, we see who's at the center of history. Who's turning the pages or unrolling the scroll. Thank you, Father, that the Lamb has conquered. He conquered by laying down His life for we who were sinners. O Lord, we glorify you and help us live in the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And keep our hearts, Lord, fastened on heaven. And keep us joyful, Lord, always expecting your deliverance, Lord, for you control all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.